Today's reading is from Psalm 5. Listen to my words, Lord. Consider my lament. Hear my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait expectantly. For you are not a God who is pleased with wickedness. With you, evil people are not welcome. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies. The bloodthirsty and deceitful, you, Lord, detest. But I, by your great love, can come into your house. In reverence, I bow down toward your holy temple. Lead me, Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. Not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Their heart is filled with malice. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they tell lies. Declare them guilty, O God. Let their intrigues be their downfall. Banish them for their many sins, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. Surely, Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Chat GPT, in many ways, is a remarkably brilliant tool. The problem is, however, it is still pretty limited. What Chat GPT does is it has trawled through all the things, or a lot of the things that people have written, books on the internet, so on and so forth, and it's kind of collated it all, and it spits it back out and helps us to see what people have been thinking and saying. It is great. It's pretty limited. It can help us by pointing us to, in the direction of what people have been asking, the sort of questions people raise and the sorts of answers that people put forth when it comes to this topic of where is God in the pain and the suffering. But in the end, ChatGPT doesn't really try to give us any final answers. ChatGPT ended with these words: the answers to this question may depend on one's personal beliefs and understanding of the nature of God. How is ChatGPT helpful? It helps us to raise some of the questions that people are asking. One of the joys about ChatGPT is that you can push it further, you can ask subsequent questions, and if you do so, it raises more and more questions, the sort of questions that people have been asking for hundreds and hundreds of years. You know, why is there suffering? What's the cause of it? Is God the cause? Is he the root of the suffering? Is it some sort of a test so that we've got to get some sort of pass marks, so that we've got to learn something, so that we've got to do something? Suffering there to teach us something? And is there any good that's going to come out of suffering? Is there some sort of silver lining to this cloud, some sort of way in which things will be good as a result of the suffering that we experience? There are questions actually about, well, does God even care? Well, why do we think God cares that we suffer? Does he? These are great questions, good questions. But as that ChatGPT answer at the end kind of touched on, it all depends on our understanding of the nature of God. That's really what we're asking, isn't it, when it comes to suffering? Is there a God out there? What sort of a God, and what's he doing? What sort of a God is there? Now, as we turn to the Bible reading, well, what did we read? We read from Psalm chapter 5. If you're unfamiliar with that, the Psalms are songs in the Bible. And this psalm is something of a conversation. It's half of a conversation anyway. The speaker, the singer, is singing to God, speaking to the God who is in heaven. And what we'll see is that in these words, it paints a picture for us as to who God is, of what he's like. And that's so much of the Bible, conversations, words that show us the nature of who God is. Someone once told me, and you'll have picked up, no doubt, that one of the best ways to understand another person is simply to listen to them. Especially when you're meeting someone new for the first time, if you really want to know what they're about, this guy was telling me, don't say anything. Let them fill in the blanks. Let them fill in the silence. And that will tell you a lot about a person. And so it is with the Lord God. We learn a lot about God by listening to the sorts of conversations, sorts of words that he has. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to dig a little bit under the surface and see who is this God that is revealed to us in the Bible. And as we consider these words in Psalm chapter 5, we're going to ask and answer really three questions. Does God care? When it comes to the suffering, the pain, the hurt in the world, does God care? And the answer to that is yes, of course he does. Why? Because he's the God of compassion. The second question is, well, is there any justice? Is anything going to come of the pain and suffering? Will things be made right at the end? And the answer again in the Bible is yes, of course, justice will be done. There will be a proper end to things because God is a God of justice. And then thirdly and lastly, is there any hope? Is there any good that will finally come out of this in a sense that the suffering won't have the final say? It won't be the very end of it all. And again, the answer in the Bible is yes, because God is a God of hope. He is hope itself, and he offers us hope. So that first question, does God care? Does he care about us when we suffer and when things are hard? And the Bible's answer, as I said already, is yes, of course he does. Follow along with me if you want on the screen or in your bulletins, the opening words of our reading. Listen to my words, Lord. Consider my lament. Hear my cry for help, my God and my King. For to you I pray. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait expectantly. What sort of a God is there in heaven? Well, the Bible says it's a God who hears our voice, though that we can wait expectantly, knowing, trusting that the Lord God in heaven is the one who cares. You know, this world is so full of abundance, so full of life. But there's also so many things that go wrong. The Bible says if we cast our mind back way to the beginning of the creation of the world, back in history, the world was very good. There was no suffering, no pain, no hurt. And the Bible says if we look ahead into the future, into what is to come, there is an everlasting age when there will be no suffering and no pain and no hurt, and no tears. That is the way things are meant to be. That's what the Lord desires for his creation. And we're in this time now where so much of our lives, so much of our experience is characterized by pain, so much suffering, hurt. And the Lord says in the scriptures to us, I care about that. It's not the way it's meant to be, and I do care. I have compassion on you in your pain and your suffering. The Bible tells us that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, those who suffer in all sorts of ways. We live in a world that is so broken. Natural disasters, the disasters of nature, earthquakes, typhoons, tsunamis, floods or famines, fires. This world is a terribly hurting place. And the Bible says the Lord sees, the Lord cares, the Lord knows. Those who are ravished by disease, the Lord cares. And so the Bible is full of the language of God's compassion. Psalm 146 says that he watches over the foreigner, upholds the widow and the fatherless. In Exodus 22, when God gives laws and commands to his people, he says to them, if you do what is unjust towards the foreigner, the widow and the fatherless, and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry. The Lord sees, he knows, and he cares. And we see this in the life of the Lord Jesus. Jesus, God himself, come down from heaven 2,000 years ago. You know, that first Christmas story, Jesus entering into our world as one of us. he came down, and what does he do? He sympathized and he cared for those who are suffering. He spent time with the hurting, the broken. He met with those who are outcasts and forgotten, the hated, the marginalized. He went to be with them to show them his concern and his care for them. And so the psalmist, this song singer in our reading, is able to say that I lay my requests before you and wait expectantly. This is the sort of God that is revealed to us in the Bible, a God who cares and who knows. Many of you, no doubt, will read newspapers. I try to stay away from newspapers a little bit. I find that it's just too much. Too much pain, too much suffering. The car crash where someone dies, the fire where people are burnt, the disease that is ravaging another country. And that's just in our own city. You look out across the world and there's wars, there's famines, there's floods. People are suffering and hurting and dying everywhere, all the time. And our newspapers, the internet is full of these stories. There's just too many of them, really, for us to engage with, I think. And that's before we even begin to touch on our own experiences, our own pain, where so often someone asks you, oh, how are you doing? And you want to let it all out. But actually, we hold it back because we don't even know what to say. Where do we even begin to talk about some of the pain that we experience? How do we even begin to put into words the hurt and the heartache that goes on in our lives? Does God care about any and all of those things? All the pain across the world? The Bible's answer to that is clear. Yes, he knows, he cares deeply, intimately about all the pain and all the suffering that we experience. The cry of every child he hears, and he cares. We'll leave that for just a moment. We'll come back to that. The second question is there any justice? Yeah, it's a deep question. There's so much that could be said about this. So many ways, so many sources, in a sense, of suffering and of hurt and of pain. Today, really just want to focus on the suffering, the pain that is caused directly by other people. Because look at Psalm from verse 4 onward, Psalm 5. When the Bible speaks to the issue of suffering, so often it turns quickly to the perpetrators of injustice, those who cause suffering. And so in verse 4, we read these words, "For you are not a God who is pleased with wickedness. With you, evil people are not welcome. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies. The bloodthirsty and deceitful you, Lord, detest." The Bible's response to suffering, God's response to suffering, is to say that the Lord will bring justice and judgment to all who cause suffering, all who contribute to the pain of this world. Whether it's, you know, the sort of pain that we experience so often on a daily basis that we kind of just, we're so used to it, we don't even think about it often. The unkind words that are thrown our way, kind of the ill treatment that we experience, the terrible treatment we suffer at the hands of those with more power and authority and influence over us. The way that people just every day lie and cheat and steal is just normal, deceiving and manipulating people for their own personal gain. There's the more kind of raw pain of family, perhaps, where we feel like these are people who should most love us. And yet so often it's in our families where we feel huge amounts of pain and hurt, where the ones who should love us don't love us as we feel they ought. And then there's that really acute, terrible pain caused in a moment. And for those who have gone through it, you'll remember it. It's like this scar that lingers with us for the rest of our lives. You can look back on that moment, you know, on that day, at that time, someone did or said something to me that was absolutely terrible. It was like a hammer smashing down onto our hearts, and it fractured it, and we're scarred in many ways for life. All sorts of ways in which suffering is caused by other people, and we experience it from little things to large things. Who has harmed you? Who has hurt you? Who has caused you unjust suffering and pain? The Bible says that God cares for you in your suffering, And as he looks at those who cause it, he will bring justice to bear upon them. He will make things right. He will execute judgment over them. That's the sort of God revealed to us in the Bible, and we see that in the life of Jesus. 2,000 years ago, as he steps out of heaven into earth, what does he do? He speaks out against injustice. He speaks out against wrongdoing. He's unafraid to challenge the strong or the weak, the rich or the poor, the influential, or the outcasts. When he saw people doing wrong, he brought about his divine judgments in speaking against their thoughts, their actions, and their words. And he repeatedly pointed forward to the day when he would come again and he would judge the living and the dead. And that's a broad brushstroke of the introduction to what the Bible has to say about this question of suffering. Does God care? Yes, he cares. Is he going to make things right? Yes, he will make things right. But before we go any further, we need to pause, don't we, and ask the question of, well, what's that mean for us? Because it's so easy, isn't it, when we think about things in this way, to see myself as someone who's suffered. I have been wronged. Others have done evil against me. And I'm thankful, of course I am, for the Lord's compassion towards me. But them, the ones out there who have done evil, who have caused pain and suffering, whether to me or to others, they're going to be judged. But the Bible is much more realistic and much fairer than that. It tells us of a God who acknowledges our pain, my pain, yes, who has compassion for me, yes, and praise the Lord for that. But it also tells me of a God who looks at me and sees the pain that I have caused. God looks at my heart and sees how I have caused others to suffer, that I am one who sits on the wrong side of justice. I am a perpetrator of suffering. I had a conversation with some youth from church last week, and we were talking about their experience of things going wrong. One of the boys was telling me about bullying at school. The bullying they experience. And I asked, you know, casually, what do you think should be done about it? What do you wish would be done to those who bully you? And he responded in a way that young people are often very good at doing, you know, without any filters, just speaking their mind, saying it as it is. I think they should be uncreated. Oh, okay. I'm not quite sure how to respond to that intense sense of justice and destruction. I could picture this boy like Thanos. If you've seen the Marvel movies, if you haven't, Thanos is this big bad guy. His understanding is that the world is all broken because there are too many people. So his solution is, let's wipe out half the universe. Every other person, indiscriminately, boom. So he gathers these infinity stones that give him the power of all things. He snaps his fingers and boom. Uncreated. Half the world suddenly. People left, right, and center turning to dust and disappearing. And I thought, wow, he wants them to be uncreated. But to this boy's credit, when I pushed him a little bit further, and I said, well, you know, have you ever done wrong? He said, yes. He's also caused other people to suffer and hurt. And then I said, well, what should happen to you? He also said, well, maybe I should be uncreated. And it feels a little bit like that moment we just had a snapshot of that next picture, Spider-Man, where it's like, hey, wait, even as we point the finger at others, you've caused suffering, you've caused pain, there's also someone pointing back at us. Leslie, you have caused pain. You have caused suffering. And that's the thing with God's righteous judgment. We will all stand before the judgment seat of God, before Jesus, the divine judge. He will offer us compassion and his comfort for our suffering. He'll also offer justice to us. Good justice. Justice is a good thing. But it's terrible when we're on the wrong side of justice. And the Bible is very clear what God's judgment and justice looks like. Verse 5 of our reading. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies, the bloodthirsty and deceitful. You, Lord, detest. Verse 10, declare them guilty, O God. Let their intrigues be their downfall. Banish them for their many sins, for they have rebelled against you. God's judgment is the punishment of death. You see, the word there, sin, in the Bible is kind of the Bible's word for all the wrongdoing that we've thought or done or said, the evil that we've committed. And the Bible reveals to us a God who is a God of life. He is full of life, and he gives life. He's a source of life. He sustains all of life. And, well, the judgment of God means that we cannot be with him. Banish them for their many sins. We cannot be with the Lord. And if with the Lord is life, then outside of God, well, there is only death. And that is the right and proper judgment that God pronounces over us. See, so where is God in all the suffering? We often ask that because we see the suffering caused by others. But what about when we ask the question of ourselves about me causing suffering and hurt and pain? The Lord will judge with perfect justice. If he were to snap his fingers and to fix the problem, it wouldn't just be half the population removed. It really would be every single one of us. But if that's what the Bible has to say about the character, the nature of God, that he is a God of compassion, he's a God of justice, well, then the next obvious question is, well, why hasn't he done it yet? Why hasn't the Lord brought his justice to bear? Why hasn't he judged? What's he waiting for? And that, well, brings us to our third point about the God of hope. There is hope. God offers us hope in the face of that death penalty, that judgment. The hope in this situation is the hope for some way out, some way away from the judgment, some way to be brought back to life. And the hope of God is that he is patiently waiting to judge. Not in the sense of he's holding, you know, his great hammer of judgment thinking, when can I smash them? When can I smash them? No, he's holding back because he doesn't want to destroy. Not yet. He graciously and kindly is waiting that we might turn from our ways and turn back to him. And so Psalm 5 continues with these words in verse 7, but I, by your great love, can come into your house. Verse 11, but let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. The psalmist, the song singer, is celebrating that there is hope in the Lord. And that's one of the central messages of the Bible. If you're new to the Christian faith, you may have heard Christians talking about forgiveness, the possibility that those who have done wrong might be forgiven for the wrong that they have done, that by placing our hope in Jesus, there is the forgiveness for all the wrongdoing that we have done. But that leads us to another question again, as these things often do. And one final question for us to think about today. Is forgiveness fair? You know, if God is a God of justice, is it fair to pardon and to forgive and, in a sense, to forget the sin and the suffering, the pain that we have caused? How can a God of justice be a God who forgives? Is it fair for the one who has committed murder to walk away free? Is it fair for the con artist to get away with no punishment while people are picking up their lives and the loss that they've incurred? Is it fair that the drunk driver is able to get up the next day and go to work when the life of a child and a family has been torn apart? Is forgiveness fair? Well, we've touched very briefly on how Jesus lived when he stepped out of heaven and onto earth 2,000 years ago. But the compassion, the judgment, and the hope of God all come together ultimately not in the life of Jesus, or not just in the life of Jesus, but in his death on the cross. That story of Easter that we'll celebrate in a few months' time. You know, the Bible speaks about the cross in a whole multitude of ways, all sorts of different images and language used to describe what's happening and to help us to understand God's grace to us, his hope. But ultimately, what Jesus is doing is he's saying, you deserve death. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to take that death. I'm going to deal with it so that I can offer you life. The death penalty that weighs so heavily upon your shoulders as one who has caused suffering, caused pain, I'll take that upon myself. I will bear the cost of your wrongdoing. And so verses 11 and 12 have the language of let all who take refuge in you be glad. Spread your protection over them. Let you surround them with your favor as with a shield. He guards us and protects us from death itself. If you've ever forgiven anyone for anything serious, and I mean serious, not just the, sorry I'm late, turn up 5 minutes late, and you say, oh, don't worry about it. No, if you've ever forgiven anyone something serious, you know that forgiveness comes at a cost. Forgiveness is never free. In my family, we've got kids, and we're trying to teach our kids to say sorry and teach ourselves to say sorry as well. So we often say sorry to one another. But we're also trying to teach each other to forgive. And so at home, the phrase that we have is you say sorry, and then the person's supposed to respond, I love you, I forgive you. Simple, right? Let me tell you, those words often come out like this, I love you and I forgive you. Actually, sorry is hard to say. Forgiveness is also extremely hard to give. Forgiveness comes at a cost. If you've ever forgiven anyone, you'll know that we bear a great cost to forgive another. And so it is with the Lord Jesus. For him to forgive, to make things right, while also demanding justice, not just sweeping things under the carpet, but for the Lord to say, I will give you hope, the hope of freedom from death, means that Jesus has to pay the cost. He goes to the cross and he dies for you and me so that you might enjoy the hope of life, the fullness of life. There's so much more that could be said about this question of pain, of suffering. There's so much more that could be said about the cross. We've really barely begun to scratch the surface, but our time is short. These are deep truths about the very nature and the reality of who God is in himself. We're never going to be able to plumb the depths of that. But just to sum up our time together, and then, you know, we'll have an opportunity in a few moments to dig a little bit deeper, maybe, in some questions and answers. But what have we seen? Where is God in the pain and suffering? He's a God of compassion. He cares deeply about whatever pain you are going through today. God is a God of justice. He will judge all those who have caused you hurt and pain and suffering, all those, as you look out across the world, who cause pain and suffering to others, the Lord will judge. We're so thankful for that. The Lord will also judge me. And so I'm so glad that he is also the God of hope, who has made a way freely available for us in the Lord Jesus to know freedom from death, so that we might know life. Let me lead us in prayer. We'll have a chance to reflect in a few moments in song, and then we'll turn to our question and answer time. Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do give you great thanks that you are a God who is deeply, intimately concerned for the pain that we go through. Father, thank you that you walk with us and you care for us. And Father, we thank you that you're a God of justice. May we know the promise of that, and may we know proper right fear in the face of that, and would we know the hope that comes from you, that there is a way through death into life to know the freedom of all your goodness towards us. Help us, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.